Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to be reading chapter 15. That will be the text for the message this morning. The context for what the Lord Jesus is about to teach is found in the first couple of verses in chapter 15. And so it's in order to understand what Jesus says that follows in the chapter that we need to think about what's said in these first two verses. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he comes home. He calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.' This is the word of the Lord. This chapter contains one parable. One parable. The whole chapter. Now I know you can go to bookstores and you can buy commentaries, and the commentaries will say, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. But I want you to think about the fact that there's only one parable here. It's got three parts. And Jesus is teaching an important lesson. It's an important lesson that needed to be learned by the Pharisees and the scribes, for the context of this lesson is the fact that as Jesus traveled around, there were these large crowds that traveled with him, and lo and behold, in these crowds, there were actually some people who were not upstanding citizens. Can you believe it? There were tax collectors, IRS agents. Can you believe it? There were prostitutes. There were other sinners that are not really described here, but the Pharisees and scribes, who were the upstanding men of the community, saw these crowds following Jesus, and they were infuriated. They were upset. They were questioning, how can this man possibly do this? Why, not only does he allow them to follow him, but he even goes and eats with them. They would never think of doing such a thing. And so Jesus, in the context of this event that's happening here, where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are questioning and complaining and just basically being upset about all these sinners that are coming to Christ, Jesus teaches them this parable, which is the parable of the lost and the found. I may even have another name for it later on in just a few minutes. But I want you to think about the fact there are three parts to this parable, and we begin with some similarities. The similarities show us that the three parts of this parable move from the general to the specific, and from the point of view of God to the point of view of man's response to God. Man's always able to destroy himself, as William Arno said, but the hand of God must intervene for his salvation, and this is shown throughout this whole extended parable. And we're seeing sinners brought to Christ. That's the context of all of this. So, in the parable, there are some differences as we move through it. There is a narrowing of the focus. We start with 100 sheep, and then we narrow down to 10 coins, and then we narrow down to only two brothers. In the parables, the coin is lost through no fault of its own. It's not that the coin decided one day it would go hide. It was just simply lost. The sheep wanders away, but it's not in sin when it wanders away. Sheep just do dumb things like that because they're dumb animals. The son, however, is a different case. He willfully becomes lost in sin. And so the parable sets forth the seeking love of God and the response of repentance and faith on the part of man. We begin with this common illustration of a shepherd. A shepherd who has 100 sheep. Now, in Israel in that day, everybody knew a shepherd. It's not like you had to search to find one. You couldn't turn a corner in Israel without bumping into a shepherd somewhere. It's not the case here. When Deb and I were in France a number of years ago, on one Sunday afternoon we went to eat at a friend's house. He lived in another little town that was north of where we were, a small rural community, and we took a walk Sunday afternoon, and as we're walking we came around the corner and we ran into the first shepherd I've ever encountered in my life. And there he was with a sheepdog and a bunch of sheep. The guy had about three teeth, I think, as an older fellow. And when he found out that I was from America, he wanted to ask me everything about American shepherds. And I didn't know anything other than what the Bible says, okay? So how am I going to answer these? He was dying to know about how do you do it in America. But back in Israel, you couldn't turn the corner without bumping into a shepherd. So everybody knew shepherds, and everybody knew what they were like, and everybody could identify with this illustration. Here's a man who's got 100 sheep. And one of them wanders away. And as shepherds are wont to do. He left the 99 that were in good, safe condition and went out and looked for the lost sheep and eventually found that sheep. And he picked it up and he put it on his shoulders. You've all seen pictures like that of this shepherd doing this. And he came back, and when he got back home, he called all of his friends and all of his neighbors and said, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." And when Jesus got to this point in the parable, the hearts of the people listening to this parable probably were moved to say something along the lines of, you know, that's really how it is with shepherds. They're like that. I know them. They do that kind of thing. And then Jesus says, as part of the point of this, "I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." He's moving his flock of hearers to the point of saying, if that's the way it is with shepherds, that must be the way it is with God. Then Jesus continues. He tells the parable of the lost coin about a woman who had 10 silver drachmas. Now, those coins were worth about 18 or 19 cents in that day, but that's a day's wage. And she had 10 of them. This was probably her dowry that was given to her. And sometimes they were put into a necklace that these women would wear. And she's lost one. And so she does what anyone would do in a situation like that. She tears the house apart until she finds it. She moves furniture, she dusts, she cleans, she looks behind everything. Lo and behold, there's this coin. She's excited when she finds it. She calls her friends and neighbors and she says, "Look, I found the lost coin. Rejoice with me." She's overwhelmed with joy. In response to the hearts of those who have heard this story is, you know, that's what it's like when I lose something. You know, that's exactly right. That's the way I feel when I lose something. I'm excited when I finally find it once again. Then that's how God is also. "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Two common illustrations. Lost sheep, lost coin, the way people have acted. Everybody can identify with this. Okay, we're all on track so far. Then Jesus gives an uncommon illustration. It's about two sons. He's set up the punchline, as it were. And the punchline is the last part, or what's sometimes called the last parable here. Sometimes this is called the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. It's really the parable of the elder brother. Because that's where Jesus is going with this. That's the point. This man has two sons, an older and a younger. We meet the younger son first. The younger son is very rebellious against his father. And he comes to his father one day while the father is still alive, and he says, "I want my inheritance now. I'm not going to wait for you to die. I want it now." And the father divides it up. Now, in those days, the older brother would have gotten two-thirds of the family inheritance, and along with that, also the responsibility to care for his aging parents. The younger brother, in this case, would have gotten one-third. And so he gets it in whatever form, probably money, it seems like here, because he packs it all up, and he sets out for a far country, and when he gets there, he parties. He spends it all on prodigal living. Prodigal is not a word that you normally encounter. You probably won't go out and find somebody at Walmart talking about prodigal. It's a term that we find in the Bible, and it's a term that means wasteful, but it means wasteful both financially and, as we see here, spiritually. Prodigal living is wasteful living. It's bad spiritually. It's bad financially. He throws his money away on his friends, in quotation marks, and also on whores. That's the term that's used in the English Standard Version. We kind of mystify it with the term harlot. And lo and behold, he runs out of dough. Doesn't take long to go through all that. Spends everything he's got. Squanders it all. He finds himself destitute and in great need. Matthew Henry, some of you are familiar with his commentary on the whole Bible. Matthew Henry often says some really interesting things. He's got this great little pithy statement. He says, willful waste brings woeful want. And he's right. This young man spends everything. And as the parable goes on, not only has he lost it all, and not only is he himself destitute, but at this exact time, a famine hits this foreign country where he is, and everybody is in need, and he doesn't know what to do. And so he tries to find a job, and the only job he can find is to hire himself out as a servant to one of these foreigners in this land, and the servant the man he hires himself out to only has one job that this guy's qualified to do, and that is to slop the hogs. Now think about this for a minute. This is a good Jewish boy. Okay? And a good Jewish boy wouldn't get within 100 miles of a pig, because Leviticus 11 tells us that pigs are unclean animals, and they wouldn't eat ham, they wouldn't eat bacon, they wouldn't want to even touch one of these animals. And here's this young man who has been reduced to the point of practically being a slave, and the only job he's got is standing in the muck and the mire slopping the pigs. And it's so bad that he begins to want to eat what he's feeding them. Now, he's feeding them pods, and the word here is carob pods, and according to the American Heritage Dictionary, it's this leathery pod that has an edible sweet pulp inside. And so he's feeding the pigs this stuff, and nobody else will give him anything, and he has come to the point where he has fallen so much in sin and so much in rebellion against God that he's standing in the mud wanting to eat this thing that the pigs like. And he can't even get that because nobody will give it to him. And then, in the grace of God, verse 17 says, and he came to himself. He came to himself. This is one of those moments that perhaps you've had. I know I've had from time to time. This is the slap yourself up the side of the head and go, duh! How did I reach this point? What have I done with my life that now, here I am standing here feeding pigs, starving to death in a foreign country, when my father has servants at home who have not only enough to eat, but more than enough to eat? I know what I'll do. I'll go back with words of repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'll go back with deep contrition in my heart. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'll go back and beg him to receive me as a servant, a hired hand. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to himself. God has brought him to a place where he realized this rebellion that was in him. Now, where were his friends all this time? All his friends in this foreign country. Notice nobody's going to help him? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The Bible already should have warned him of this, and he should have known this from Proverbs 19. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. You see, what the Bible was saying there and in many other places basically is this. These so-called friends were no friends at all. He was only useful to them as long as he had money to spend and they could party with him. But as soon as the money ran out, so did the so-called friends. And young people, you better believe that this is a universal truth throughout all of time and all of history, and it happens today. I know a man who was in that condition where he was spending all of his money on drugs, and he had friends galore that would come over to his house, and they would be glad to partake of the drugs with him. And as soon as his money ran out to buy drugs, guess what? His so-called friends were no longer there at all. It happens. It happens. Sinners will take advantage of you. If you're foolish enough to waste your money on sinful things, all they will be happy to help you out. But when you run out, they're not going to be there. And that's what this young man discovers. And so God brings him to the place of recognizing his sin, of recognizing his rebellion, of recognizing he sinned against God, he sinned against his Father, of recognizing that he is indeed unworthy to even be called a son, of recognizing that he can go back on his hands and knees and beg his Father to receive him as a servant. And so he sets out to do just that. He has to travel back. What's the Father doing all this time? He's watching. He's waiting. The Father sees him when he is still a great way off. He has compassion. He runs, he falls on his neck, and he kisses him. And the young man starts his statement, "Father, I'm not worthy. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you." And he starts to do all this stuff, and his Father stops him at this point. And he restores him. This kid's got to be dressed in rags by this time. He's barefoot, he's dirty. His clothes are bound to be in tatters. He's probably had to walk all the way home. He certainly doesn't have any money to ride anything. His Father commands one of his servants, "Go and get my best robe, put it on him. Go and get a signet ring and put it on his hand, an indication that not only has he been restored back to fellowship with me, but he's been restored back into my family. He is an heir." Put sandals on his feet, and then go kill the fatted calf and let's have a party. "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Everybody rejoices! Except the older brother. The older brother's been out in the field working hard all day. He's coming back. It's probably dark. And as he gets back toward the house, he hears music playing. He hears the dancing. He hears the hip-hop and all this other kind of stuff. They've hired a DJ. And he's going, "Wait a minute, what is this?" So he calls one of the servants and says, "What's going on here? I didn't know about any party. What's happening?" And the servant's excited. "Your brother has come back. Your father has received him back safe and sound. He's killed the fatted calf. He's just so excited. Come on, there's a party. Let's go." The brother becomes angry. He's standing outside, refusing to go in, pouting and fuming. His father has to come out to him. He pleads with him to come into the house. And the elder brother responds, "I have served you, lo, these many years. I've done everything you ever asked me to do. I've never disobeyed you once. And you never so much as once gave me just a little goat to kill and to have a feast with my friends." He is jealous. He is angry. He is upset. And he calls him, "This son of yours." He doesn't say, "My brother." He has already disinherited this guy. "This son of yours who has devoured your livelihood." And that's true. He had already spent his part of the inheritance. He's taken from the father while the father is still alive and spent that part of the inheritance. And he said he spent it on whores. And he's right in saying that. That's accurate. "Have you killed the fatted calf for this guy?" Now the father responds to the elder brother by calling him a son and by saying, "You're always with me. Everything I have is yours." But then he reminds him, "You ought to be grateful. You ought to be happy. Why? Because your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now in this whole parable, the father represents God the Father, obviously. His attitude toward sinners, his seeking out of those who are lost. The younger brother represents all of those who are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ from the dregs of society, from those that the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes would not touch, the tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. They'd strayed far away from God because of their sins. And the Pharisees looked down their noses upon them. We're going to see a little bit later on in Luke, one of them is going to say, "Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy." That's the way they were dealing with these people. And now, lo and behold, they have the audacity to come to God through faith in Jesus. How can they do that? And so the elder brother represents the Pharisees. He represents all those who were uncomfortable with these conversions and who are critical of Jesus talking with these people. And they think of themselves as never having strayed from God themselves. They believe that they have always obeyed Him. And yet they're upset that God would be happy that sinners were turning to Him in faith. I mean, after all, shouldn't good people turn to God? Now, the point of this parable is about the elder brother's response to the conversion of sinners, about Jesus showing the Pharisees and us that we are to rejoice just as God Himself rejoices, just as the angels in heaven rejoice over the conversion of one lost soul, no matter who that person is, no matter what his background happens to be. But we're an awful lot like Pharisees. The Pharisees only wanted their type of people in church. They only wanted people that really fit their category, their stereotype. They wanted good people in the synagogue. And these sinners didn't qualify, so stay away. And we all have a tendency to look at things that way, like, well, you know, there are our people and then there are others. It's funny that studies have been done over the last 50 years or so about the type of people that are attracted to different types of churches. It seems that it has to do, and at least with the study that I've read, it was different standings and classes in society. The upper class and the upper middle class joined the Episcopal Church. And then the middle class and upper middle class, they become Presbyterian. And then the lower middle class, they're Baptists. And the poor people are Pentecostal. And that seems to fit in many places around the world. It's just like, and some missions folks say, well, you really need to focus on the type of people you expect to attract to your church. But that goes contrary to what the Word of God says. How do we act? I mean, how would you act if somebody came in who had obviously spent the night sleeping in a cardboard box and came to church? Would you be suspicious? Pharisees were. And I have to admit, in this regard, sometimes I'm a Pharisee too. Sometimes I'm suspicious. Sometimes I'm thinking, well, they only came because they wanted a handout. And if somebody pointed out, that's what the prodigal wanted. He wanted a handout, but he got more. He got something different. The prodigal merely wanted a handout from his father on a relationship of a slave. And the father brought him back into the family and gave him every blessing that he could ever have. Though he had wasted it all, he brought him back. He brought it back. And so when folks come to church that are not our kind of folks, with long hair and nose rings and weird clothes and don't smell quite right, how do we react? The Pharisees knew how to react. You don't touch those people. You don't talk to those people. You sure don't go eat with those people. But we become uncomfortable, don't we? I mean, can't they go find another church? Isn't that the way sometimes we feel? Why'd they come here? They ought to go someplace else. Maybe they'd be more comfortable someplace else. You know what Jesus does? He shows us that God rejoices when one, and this guy has fallen as far, he's hit bottom and bounced, okay? This young man in the parable has hit bottom and bounced. He's lost everything he had. He's lost his standing. He's lost his honor and his dignity. He is at the point of standing in the mud, desiring to eat food given to pigs. He's lost everything. God rejoices at his return, his repentance. God rejoices. The angels in heaven rejoice. So the point that Jesus was making was, these sinners that are coming to me, Pharisees, you ought to rejoice about that. You ought to be glad. God's glad. The angels are glad. Why aren't you glad? That's what he's saying in this parable. Rejoice over any sinner, no matter what his background may have been, when he turns from his sin and trusts in Christ by faith. Rejoice. There's joy in heaven over those who once were. And look at this description. He was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Rejoice over those who are found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are like that. Father, we thank you that you are a God of great love, a God of great compassion, a God of great mercy, a God who always shows up our own sinful motives, a God who saved us when we were wicked and in rebellion and fleeing from you and fighting against you, a God who loved us even then. Father, may we learn this parable well. May we think about it. May we put it into practice in our lives. May we not be like the Pharisees and the scribes in their treatment of others, but may we be like the angels in heaven, and may we rejoice when a sinner turns to Christ, no matter who that person may be. Father, bless us to have that type of love and that type of joy, for you have set the example, and Christ has died to bring it about. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.